Because when God speaks to your heart, everything changes. When God, you might look at me and think, well, you know, he's all very fired up this morning, isn't he? And well, I suppose he's the pastor, you know, and he should be. But you should be. I said, you should be. I'm just an example. I'm not the church. You're the church. And you're just lucky to have someone that's fired up. Amen. You can go somewhere else and be bored if you want to. That's your choice. I won't hold it against you. But if you're involved with what I'm doing, I am passionate to see Jesus lifted up, people's lives changed, the kingdom of God built, the will of God done, and people saved and healed and changed. That's what I am here for. And I want you to be, yeah, you can be enthusiastic, it's all right. I'm not nervous this morning. I'm speaking this morning, and I think it'll probably take me 2 weeks. We tried to start this the other week. But that's all right. That's just because the Holy Spirit's moving. And that's the way I'm wired. I'm not really what you'd call a typical Bible teacher. Because I'm a little bit too inspirational for that. I've got too much prophetic thing in me, and so I find it hard to just stay with line upon line upon line. That's just the way I'm wired. Hallelujah. And you're wired a certain way too. Amen? And it's good to be wired the way God wants you wired. And then I'm not really your classic pastor. You might have noticed that. And I'm just whether it's apostolic or prophetic or however that works, I don't get too much fussed about the terms. But I'm passionate to see breakthrough. And pastors are not like that. Pastors are driven by caring for the sheep and keeping all the sheep happy and comforted. And I want that. I have that heart. You understand? You feel me, don't you? But when I get into my gifting and calling, then I'm going to stretch you. And the pastors may not stretch you as much as I do. And so I just pray for God's grace on you before the stretching begins. Amen. But we need to be stretched. And God has sent me and sent others also into this world as ministers. That's my particular calling. And as a gift to the church, to you guys, to help you become all that God wants you to become. And that happens two ways. That happens partly by teaching and partly by anointing. And we've got to remember those two things, you see. We're in Britain, for those of you that didn't realize. Hallelujah. And the sun was shining a lot of this week. If you saw me on Facebook, I posted a new photo of myself with sunglasses on, preparing for the summer, catching the vitamin D. Hallelujah. A selfie, yes, this is the term we use. I do lots of selfies. Selfies are good because I'm important and the world should see more of me. Amen. Isn't it funny? But anyway, you do as many selfies as you want. Those that don't post their selfies, just keep them on their phone anyway. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, come on now. But anyway, that's fun. We had a bit of fun with that. But you know, I was saying something important before you people interrupted me. But the sun, we're in England. Right, and in England, we our academic emphasis is strong. And we love academia, which is a good thing. But what you've got to always be careful of is that you need to keep a balance in your life. Now, the African guys, it's very interesting because the African people that come over to our nation very often excel academically. Probably a lot of it is because they're just passionate. They've got an opportunity that we kind of tend to take for granted. Are you with me? But in African nations, generally, people, and I'm not saying they're not academic because they come over here and prove they are, but there is an openness to spiritual things more so in general than we Caucasian, Western Greek-minded folk. Are you with me? And it's all good. Everyone say it's all good. It's good to talk about different races and realize that we are all made by God and that you can actually talk about different races without being, you know, racist. And I'm doing that deliberately because in our world it's almost if I say, I have to be so careful, don't you? You have to be so careful. If the new employee at work is an African person, and you have to be careful if you use the word black, and you have to be careful how you say it because maybe you're being racist against them, and the vast majority of people are not being racist, but the PC thing has got so out of control that people are almost nervous to talk about things. Well, that's not healthy. Right on the other hand, racism, which is a real problem, is not healthy at all. I just find it the most ridiculous thing in the world. To think that someone's got a different coloured skin and a different background and that they're therefore less important to me is completely absurd. I can't believe anyone really thinks that. It's just idiotic in the extreme, isn't it? We need each other. But God made us different and we're gifted at different things. Now, I'm saying all that because here in England, we're here to reach this, at your metron, which I taught about recently. In other words, your immediate world, family, children, parents, uncles, aunts, what you would call your immediate world, and then your work world or your student world, the world that you influence, which involves your finances and your and all that, that's your metron, that's the Greek word. And the Bible uses that word, it's the word in the Greek, so we sound all very impressive when we use the word metron. But what it really means is you're responsible for your influence on that world. And it's important to know that because some Christians think it's their responsibility to speak about what they think should be done in some other church. And usually, not always, but usually the people that do that don't take proper care of their own metron. And we should just not bother with doing that. You've got quite enough job looking after your area of responsibility. You know, and sometimes, because I'm a church leader and I've been in leadership in church for a long time, and sometimes you'll get people, you see, you'll get people that are really passionate about the homeless, which is great. And so they're like, they'll be like this, we should do more about the homeless, you know. And so we've got our Love Our Church initiative, which is involving really primarily supporting our building, the costs of building, with a view of getting a building here in the future. And then the other half of it, we're just using for a number of different areas, but really what's in my heart the strongest about that, and our team is in agreement about that, is just to see the youth and kids area flourish and to really pour energy and into them because they're the future. And I actually feel divinely called to make sure that that is taken care of. And so we'll see more advancement in that area because we're focusing on that. You see, but that when you have somebody who's passionate about, say, the homeless, then they may come to you as a church leader and they say, well, we should be doing more about the homeless. And I appreciate that input. I hear that input because I'm leading a bunch of people called the church and everybody's opinion is important. But you also can't make decisions based on just what one person thought was a good idea. Normally, it works this way. Normally, if you're passionate about that, that's because that's what God called you to do. And you should get busy doing it. And if you'll get busy doing it and you're part of our church family, then we'll support it, endorse it, encourage it, and help it. But when people come along and say, you, the church leadership, you ought to do this, that's not really your metron. Your metron is your area. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes people will come into churches and they think, well, I don't think that Joyce Meyer should teach on this, or I don't think that T.D. Jakes should do this, or I don't think that, you know, Greater Life Church should do this, or I don't like the way the Baptist Church does this, or whatever. And really, unless God put you in charge of that, it's not your business. You with me? And that might sound a little hard, but it's a much better way to live. Just keep your nose out of it, as we say in Australia. Because that's someone else's metron. I'm friends with the Baptist minister. We're just getting to know each other, John Miller. He's a lovely guy, really good guy, loves God. And so we're going to get together probably again this week. And he will do things a little different to me. And it's not my business to come in there and think, you should do it this way. Because unless his church is under my God-given authority, it's not my business. And I'd just be messing him up and messing myself up because I'm stepping outside of what's my responsibility. But sometimes we Christians, we do that, when actually your responsibility is make sure your finances are in order, make sure your family's in order, make sure your prayer life's in order, make sure if you're witnessing, you're reaching people. You might say, well, you know, when we hand out things on Sunday morning, we're doing these something missing little flyers, and we'll probably change as we go along. And someone say, well, I don't like that flyer. And really, we'd listen to your input because you might be really good at designing flyers. But on the other hand, just make sure you're reaching the people in your metron. Be faithful with what God's called you to, and then he expands things. And Paul was exactly the same. We tend to think of Paul, because we read the New Testament, we tend to think of him, for those that are readers of the New Testament, you think like he was just the ant's pants, got everything right, you know, just in charge of everything, just the great apostle. And if you read it, that's not really true. There's no guarantee that Paul the apostle is going to go to heaven and get a bigger reward than Timothy or Andrew or somebody else we didn't even know. He just was asked by God to write scripture. And that's a wonderful thing. And he's clearly a great example. But you can tell when he writes the Corinthians, he says, look, you guys are in my metron. You're under. I went to you. I planted a church there because God wanted me to do that. And you're part of my responsibility. And he says to them, now there are other churches that are not my responsibility. But if I will be faithful with taking care of what's mine, then maybe God will grant me more. And the whole point of it is, as he grants me more, I can have more fruit for Jesus. I can reach more people. I can get more reward in heaven. But what I've got to do is be faithful to take care of what's inside my metron. Are you with me? So that's good. Good. Just to live that way is good. Now, that's just a little introductory thought. But I wanted to get it through to you, because my job in helping you, I just seem to be in this area, Carrie. It's good. But my job in helping you comes under two broad categories. One is to teach, which I'm doing to you, but the other is the anointing of God, the presence of God. And sometimes in the West, we overemphasize the teaching. So we think, well, yeah, give me some more information, teach me how that works, and that has a part to play. But there are people I know who listen to very good teaching, but their life is, if I can use the rough vernacular, pretty crap. It's not going well, because there's a difference between just information discharge and being under an anointing, a coating, an oil that helps change your life. You see? And that's what ministry is. You've got to teach people well. It's very important to teach people well, but it's also extremely important to be anointed. So when Jesus came, and he started in Luke 4, Carrie mentioned it before, Luke 4:18, and he said, the first thing he didn't come was saying, I'm going to teach you a whole lot of good stuff. The first thing he did was he came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do certain things. And as he did what he was anointed to do, everything he did was anointed. The word anointed literally means a smear, an oily drop. There's a sense of God's presence upon it. You will see that as we shift people around, the best we do, that's what leadership does. We look for people who are gifted in this. And you will notice if somebody is worship leading and they're anointed to do it, then they may not be the best singer. They may not even be a good singer. But some presence of God, an oil, comes down on the people's lives and changes their lives because they're doing what they're anointed to do. It's the same with hospitality. A hospitality person who does that. There's a difference between just feeding people and being anointed, so that there's just something, you know, when Chrissy is looking after the hospitality, there's just this sense of the presence of God when you're there. Are you with me? Now, that's really, really important. And as you know, make decisions about your life, plugging yourself into church, deciding where you want to throw your life in and all those kind of things, or for those people that have been here for a while, you know, just keeping that fresh, realize that it's not just, oh, well, you know, you have to attend church or you have to be at the Bible college or whatever. It's get under the anointing as well as the teaching. Those things change your life. So for me now, so let me tell you practically, for me now in preparing for church, preparing for this today, most of what I do is pray. Because I know, in terms of knowledge, a lot more than I teach you. I want to, you know. And so I can't teach you everything that I know, because that wouldn't, it just wouldn't work. That's not, you know. But Bible college allows me to teach some more things that I can't necessarily do in the morning. But in terms of information, it's not so much about learning information, even though I read and study and love the Bible. It's more about being anointed so that when I get up here, there's a sense of flow and people are like, man, this guy is speaking exactly to me. That's because of the presence of God. That's because of the anointing. Are you with me? All right, so I'll move to my message in the best way that I can. I was going to call this "Winning People and Succeeding Life," which is good. And we got a bit of information here. We're going to do this over 2 weeks, so I'm going to bring in the first part, and then next week we're going to have a lot of fun. And but this week, no fun. All right, just very, very dour people, and I just want you to be very serious, a little bit miserable if possible, and it'll feel like proper church, right? And whoa, it's a bit cheeky. Sorry. All right, here we go. Look. I mentioned this, we tried to get started on this a couple of weeks ago, but this is important to understand. We've got a mandate from heaven. I did a whole message, it ended up being the whole message 2 weeks ago, and if you want to get a copy of that, Lucille's the one to see. We've got a mandate from heaven. Everyone say a mandate. Mandate. You were not sent to this earth by accident. You are not here by accident. You were planned by God. The fact that you're here, hearing me say this, is all part of a divine purpose of God to try and get you towards what he made you for. Now, if I'm honest with you, and you should might as well hear this, most Christians really don't get past first base in terms of what God made them for. And that sounds a bit harsh, and I'm not trying to be harsh. But I've just lived a long time, learnt a lot. And a lot of times we're trying to, and so first base is kind of like, Jesus, you're my Lord, just whatever you want, I'll do it. That's where life really starts, because Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you'll never find it. And a lot of us want to hang on to our lives. Well, I just, okay, but you know, the money thing, God, or the, yeah, but they like talking to people about you, or but the like really being really committed to, you know, with the, you know, we hold certain parts of our lives back. And listen, God never instructed you to do anything that won't maximize benefit in your life. If God said, do this, and he laid down guidelines for how to live, it's always because life works better that way. And the devil, though, tries to come in and rip you off and make you feel like this is working against you. But it's good to be aware. You know, here's two classic areas. Money is a classic area. Sex is a classic area. Everyone's ears pick up when I talk like that, you see. But money... the devil will love to try and convince you that if you hold on to the tithes and the offerings and you just minimize that because you can't live without it and you just need it and whatever. But God only encourages you to bring tithes and offerings into the house of God because you will be financially better off and your life here on earth and in heaven will be better off if you do that. That's why he does it. And it's the same with sex. Now, you see, in this world, the whole kind of media thing, that's where the devil loves to try and have a bit of a playground. And he'll try and paint the picture that, you know, the be-all and end-all of the great experience of life is having sex. Now, my wife and I have sex regularly. And we have fun. Amen. That's all right with me. See, you go. Look, they're all hiding now. They're all hiding. That's all right. Don't worry about it because I do that deliberately. I know it's embarrassing, but I do it deliberately because this is what youth think about and talk about and natter about and Facebook about, but nobody talks to them in a sensible way about the realities of life, okay? God designed all that. It's like no mystery to God. It's all his idea, you know. But what the world will tell you is that, you know, when God says, look, you keep sex until for one person whom you marry for the rest of your life. Now, if I were to say that in the public arena, most people would think I'm very prudish, very old-fashioned, right? But they're wrong. because it's got nothing to do with old-fashioned, nothing to do with prudish, nothing to do with religious. It has to do with the greatest joy for your life. That's why. Because when you get involved sexually with people you're not married to, I mean, the fact that there are sexually transmitted diseases ought to just give you a clue that it isn't the best way to do things. It's like a bit of a no-brainer, really, isn't it? But anyway, that aside, when you do that, you're giving the most you can give to any person. You see, that's the whole, there's an intimacy in it. God's just really cool because he makes things feel good that have intimacy about it. But we're really dumb if we just think it's all about feeling good. It's not. It's about joining with someone else for life. You see? And if you get involved in that outside of that, then it ends up messing you up on the inside. Because what are you going to do? Now, sooner or later, you're going to marry someone. I've done this 1,000 times with people. And so don't feel guilty for all of those that have been involved in sexual things outside of marriage and all that, because this is not a guilt trip. This is just helping you live the best you can from here. Are you with me? But God designed all that so that if you stick with one person and make it all the way through, you're just going to be happier. You're going to have less mental problems. You're going to have less guilt problems. You're going to have less sexually transmitted diseases problems. The ideal situation, which doesn't always happen, is when you have one husband, one wife, and kids that were the product of those two. Now, the reality is that probably the vast majority of us in the building today have got a or been involved in or part of a non-ideal situation. And many of us are dealing with the problems that that creates. Are you with me? Many of us. And so it's not really rocket science to figure out that you will be a happier, healthier person, but you have to protect your thinking because the devil's going to come in there and say, oh, yeah, what a prude. Oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah, you know, this is what you should really do. No, you shouldn't do that. It's like getting drunk. You know, there's another one. I just have a really good time. I have a really good time not getting drunk. So I work with some people. I do some ministry work, and part of that involves funerals, and then I do some work on the side as well just to keep myself in touch with the real world. And I work in a restaurant. I do some part-time work in a restaurant. I just come in happy and dancing and come into the back of house, what it's called, the back of house with all the chefs, you know. And they had like a little shindig, we call it in Australia, a little get-together, you know. And they, of course, they're all young people, so they all go off, except for the older person that's trying to be young. And they go off after an hour. That wasn't me. And they all go off and have their weed, you know, because that's kind of cool. And they're all, and the police turned up or somebody came in and said, go away or go somewhere else. And so, you know, this is, you know, in that culture, it's like, it's cool. They're just not thinking. You're not thinking. But that's all right because I'm not there to hit them on the head. So I just come in, I'm happier than them. And they're like, you had a bit of the weed. And I say, bro, I'm happy, no weed. Look. And that's my message. You know what I mean? So for them to see somebody that can be happy, because they're told like, yeah, we'll get drunk, that's really a good time. Now, it costs you a lot of money, gives you headaches. Are you with me? I mean, I pastor people in Australia. I don't now. I used to pastor people in Australia. A guy who buried his dad, who's now going through his own divorce situation, and his dad had like brain stem disintegration because he just drank too much all his life. And there's no wisdom. Are you with me? But there's no need to be prudish either. And sometimes what the church does is we're the prudish little bunch and all do good and we're boring. Oh, no, we're the cool, happy, healthy, smart people that just know how to live life correctly. And then we know that God put things in place because that's what works the best. And it's not like, you know, when you make a mistake and you sin, you make a mistake. We're going to talk about it. But it's not like God's jumping down on you. Yeah, I knew you'd do that. God's like, hey, don't do that. That's dumb. Don't worry. That's just don't do that. And he's just so patient. And we make mistakes. Don't do that. It's not going to work for you. You know? And he's just so patient. You know what I mean? But he's not mad at people. And the smarter you can, the quicker you can get, like, it's kind of, sometimes people are so into the wrath of God. It's like, we're just building up, you know. The sins of man are building up. Soon he's just going to explode on everybody. And I just don't see God like that. I know that there is recompense, that if you keep walking rebellion to God, there is a side to God that you don't want to face, for sure. But that's not the gist of the message. That's not good news. Good news is, hey, you did some dumb things, we all did, but God loves you, and if you connect up with him, he can fix up the things. You know, I know a story of a guy, I'm just telling stories now, but of a minister in America, and quite an amazing story of his son who married a girl who'd been very loose morally and got involved with lots of men. But the son was completely the opposite, grew up in the house of God, you know, virgin, the whole very straight that way. And the minister guy prayed for this woman because of, you know, that's a tricky thing to put together. And God restored her hymen, for those of you that know biology, and put the whole thing back together again. Now, you don't have to do that. You don't have to say, like, this has to be done. But that's what God is like. It's like he fixes the stuff that's broken so that we can go on. So wherever you're at in life, whatever's broken, don't get all down about it and don't feel guilty about it. Just say, thank God I'm hearing some good news that's going to actually propel me in the right direction. Amen? Amen? So that's just a bit of, we're still introducing here, but I'm glad we're doing it over 2 weeks. You're still with me though, all right? Because we've got to do something here. We've got a mandate from heaven to care for and build up and mature our people and to spiritually impact, to love and to bring his message to stains and the immediate surrounds. All right, let's go to the next one here because I'm talking a little bit about success. And have we got the next slide there? All right, God wants you to succeed in your life. No apology, no hesitation. You've got to be convinced about that. It's just a little thought on the way through to my real point. But the purpose of this success is his glory. Now, it's really important to understand that. But that doesn't mean that you sit around saying, oh, I'm just nothing. Oh, God, God's successful, but I'm just, it's all God. No, being successful is fun. You know, when life works for you, you know. Every now and then, my wife and I disagree. But, you know, she's got the right to be wrong, just like anybody else. Every now and then we disagree, but mostly we get on. If anyone else is here is honest, then that's kind of how it is. And to learn to get on is a really important skill. But life is just a lot better when you get on. Isn't it? And life's a lot better when you can pay the bills. Isn't that better? And life's just a lot better when you're physically healthy. You know? It's just... And God wants you to be that way. But the thing is, see, then he wants you to be successful, to be who you are, and he wants you to enjoy that. But that joy and that happiness is just remember where it came from. And sometimes that's why you're in or have been in the mess or the tricky situation or the challenges that you're in, because he comes along in a meeting like this or speaks to you, or the anointing of God starts to touch you and change you, and then things start to pick up, and then you can't deny that actually without his involvement I was in a mess, and it's really him that did it. And so there's a good side to that. Are you with me? Being in the situation we're in. Here's the word. Look, study the book of instruction, the law, the word continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything that's written in it, and only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. God wants you to prosper. Everyone say, God wants me to prosper and succeed in all I do. That's really important that you know. That's baseline foundational doctrine. No question about it. Now, when you fail, and you will from time to time, don't get all down on yourself. We're all learning. That's like a child learning to ride a bike. You ever train kids to ride a bike, you know, and they have those little two-wheelers, and then you take the, what do you call those, training wheels? You train them off, stabilizers you call them. We call them training wheels back in Australia, trainers. And you take them off, you know, and then they fall over once or twice. Now, if the child falls over, you don't like kick it down and say, you're hopeless, you're never going to be any good at this. No, you patiently, and eventually turns into Chris, whatever his name is, that went the Scottish guy that, him? Chris somebody. Hoy. Chris Hoy. But that's the point. Now, there was a time when Chris Hoy fell off his bike as a little kid. And it's the same with us. You see, you grow in God. You go in God, and there's a time when you fall over. You're learning how to walk in the Spirit. You're learning your authority. You're learning how to pray. You're learning how to deal with your finances. You're learning how to get on with people, and you fall over sometimes. Well, you don't quit then. You're in the right direction. You just got to get up and go again. Are you with me? It's pretty simple. And here's an important one. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Everyone say, wisdom brings success. All right, let's move on because I've got to wrap up in just a few minutes for today. Success is not mostly a material matter. It's great joy and peace and fruitfulness as you walk with God. That's what success really is. And all he made you for. Success, now this is important to understand. Success does not come automatically if you're a Christian. You have to choose it and learn it. You've got to make your way successful. That's important to understand. Sometimes people become Christians and they get the idea that now all their problems will disappear and God will just act on their behalf and fix everything. And they get, if they're not well taught, I'm trying to teach you well, but if they're not well taught, then they'll get disappointed 3 or 6 or 12 months down the line because it wasn't like they thought it would be. The most awesome thing about meeting God is that you have God in your life. And what you were actually originally crafted for, you can start to discover. That's awesome. But you still got to live in this life. And you still got to work hard. And you still got to discipline yourself with your spending. And you still got to discipline your tongue to be careful not to say those things that will create problems for your life. Are you with me? So success doesn't come automatically. There's a lot of stuff you got to learn in life. And I want to help you with that. All right, let's go to the next one here. Serving God cannot occur without serving people. And one of the greatest of all keys in relating to people successfully is to learn to win people. And this is what I want to focus on over this last little bit and then next week. He who wins souls is wise. Are you with me there? So in now my kind of backdrop, I don't have time to read it, but there in the Gospels, and you'll know this story where Jesus talks about the great banquet, the wedding feast. Everyone say the banquet. See, there's a wedding feast in heaven. At the day when everything's wrapped up, and all those people that chose Jesus will be at this feast. And it will be fun. And there will be wine. Jesus said so. He said, you won't see me drinking this again until you see me at the wedding feast. It's there in the Bible. So for those of you, it's all right, you don't have to drink wine now, but just I'll have a cup ready for you when you get up there. Amen. Okay, so there's this banquet. And remember this, the master says, go and invite everybody. And most people are too busy. And that's true of life today. And it ain't just the unchurched, non-Christian people that are too busy. Sometimes God's people are too busy. I've got a new car. I've got a new wife. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And he's saying, I want my house full. And God is really keen for his house to be full. So then he gets annoyed. He says, go out. And talk and invite everybody. They say, we've already done that. He said, he doesn't say damn it, but you know. He says, go out into the highways, find people anywhere you can and compel them. Now compelling, that's like, I'm trying to compel you. I'm not going too hard, but I'm going medium hard. But compelling is like, come on. And that's the heart that God has for people to be in his house. That and we're supposed to have that heart. Are you with me? So now I know, because I'm the leader, that I should have more of that heart than you do at the moment. So don't feel bad when you sit there and think, oh no, you know, I'm not really doing that very well. That's okay. That's why I'm here. To inspire you and to help you to have that heart. We have got to reach people. I'm really not in. I've been in church that long. I've pastored a big church. As a young man, I was part of the senior team. There was like four of us. I wasn't the boss, but I was the youngest. Of a church that had 5,000 people in it. It was all very exciting, and I had my own budget in the Bible college and all those kind of planting churches and all that jazz. And I was young and I didn't know anything. And now I know just a little bit. Amen. But we're growing. But I'm really not here to try and build the biggest church. I'm here to change people's lives and build people's lives. Amen. And that means if we can, because a lot of people, I like this thought, the importance or the real value of a church is not its seating power, but its sending power. Are you with me? It's not so much about how many people are in the seats. It's about how effective we are from Monday to Saturday, knowing that we're sent into our world to reach people. Are you with me? So we've seen like 700-800 people give their lives to Jesus in our church in the time that we've been here. In the recent times, that hasn't been our season, but I feel like God is turning that corner right now. That's why I'm telling you this, to be ready, to be motivated. Because when God starts to move, it becomes very easy for us to see. But it doesn't happen unless we're desperate, we're hungry, we're compelling. You know what I mean? We've got that spirit and thing in us. Now, so on the basis of that, let's finish with this little thing here. He who wins souls is wise. That's where we're going to pick up next week. So my closing statement is this. The best way to reach people is through people. How are we going to do that? How are we going to really reach these people? Do we really believe that Jesus said that? I believe he did. Do we really believe that God can be so stirred up about filling his house that he's kind of getting angry? And I've got the reference. If you can look it up for yourself, that won't hurt you. Amen. Bit of Bible study. He's starting to get angry that people are not responding to his call. Now, he's not. We don't go out there being angry with people, but there's got to be this motivation that God's house ought to be full. God, you know, Manchester United is going to have however, or is it City's playing, aren't they? It's the final weekend. Oh, it's exciting. And they'll have tens of thousands of people at their, I don't know, 50, 60, I don't know what they have. Twickenham holds 75. And I'm not interested in, you know, having a church of 75,000 because, oh, I'm interested in people should be in God's house first. This is more important than rugby. This is way more exciting than football. Amen? And I like a game of rugby. I do. But God, people meeting with God. Are you with me? So, and the number one way, how do we do that? Don't even think about what's happened in the past. Don't even think about what, how awkward, negative, whatever you might feel. The key is simply this. To reach, the best way to reach people is through people. You are going to touch people this week and every week of your life. You're going to meet some people. The change is, do I approach life as someone that's just doing my job and bumps into this people, or do I shift my mindset and think God sent me for a fairly short period of time on this earth, and this week I'm going to meet some people, and some I could talk to about Jesus, some I could just smile at because they need encouragement, some I could visit because they're sick, some I could lay hands on and see healed. Sometimes I'll lay hands on them and they may not get healed, but I reached out in love and I did what I could to do them. And if we all approach our lives that way, then we have you will be amazed, because God is way keener about this than we are. We get caught up. Of course, you've got to pay your bills. You've got to do your job and do that. But and enjoy that and take care of that. We're really trying to help you in all that area. But never forget this. You were sent from heaven by God to reach people every day of your life, to touch someone, to inspire someone. And let me promise you that half the problems that seem to kind of dominate or influence your world will disappear when you become more focused on helping other people with their problems. You'll start to realize it wasn't that bad after all. And you'll start to realize actually God has worked in such a way that worked out good for me. I told you some tough things I went through, and there are other things that you don't know. They're just horrible. But I am happier now than I've ever been. I'm ready for life. Somebody asked me the other day, what, you know, if you could be any age you want, what age would you be? I said, the age I am right now. I don't want to be younger. I was dumb then. Probably in 10 years I look back and think, man, I'm dumb. But Carrie and I did this thing where 2 years ago, we I forget what we were talking about, but it was some meeting we were in or some meeting or something like that. And this week we were sitting talking about it and saying to ourselves, haven't we changed in those 2 years? Like, I just feel like I'm a different person. I'm just smarter. Because every day we said, let's make this life count for Jesus. Amen? Good message? Good thought? So next week we're going to talk a little bit. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. And next week we'll talk a bit just about the specifics of winning people. It's going to be so much fun, very practical. I think we should also have fun week next week. How many think that's a good idea?